Amen. Thank you.
Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning, we look once again to another aspect of our Lord and His great work on the cross for us, His great love for us. And here we see the focus here that Christ gave us life, and He brought us from death to life. And so we want to praise Him today in this wonderful section of Romans 6, 1 through 14 approximately. Let's hear now God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its lusts or passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your great mercy in our lives, great grace, and how You have literally delivered us from the dominion of sin and given us life under grace. And so, Lord, we ask that You would please open our hearts and our minds to these things. We also want to lift up, again, Sheila Lowry and the loss of her mother. Thank You for Your grace their family this past week. Thank You also for Angela Baldwin and all they've been through and the safe return for them, and we ask for Your continued strength as they go on from here. And Lord, we also pray for our brother Ray Harbaugh. Our hearts are heavy. He's not here this morning. We pray that You'll be near to Ray, and Lord, give him light to work through and come back to an assurance of faith. Thank You, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, in this wonderful section, is reminding us that we as believers are dead to sin. Now, in saying that, he's not saying that we don't struggle with sin. He's saying it has no dominion over us. We have to think in biblical terminology. If you were following the readings, let me just review again verses 1 and 2 of Romans 6. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in a sinful, habitual lifestyle like an unbeliever so that grace may abound? In other words, hey, no one's perfect. I've got grace. You know, none of us could truly get out of this whole battle with sin. And so when I sin, it's just grace will abound and cover the whole thing. Some people think that way. That's what it, we just have to kind of surrender and say, well, I can't do it. Let go, let God. Bad theology. By no means, he says, verse 2, how can we who died, past tense, who died to sin, still live in it? It's an impossibility. If you have been delivered from the dominion from sin, then you run from sin. You hate sin. You repent of sin. But you don't succumb to sin. You trust God and get going. You fight the good fight of faith. You mortify the flesh daily. Go to Romans 8, verse 13. Look at Paul says. He says, for if you have according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. See that? You're alive in Christ. Now, how do you live your Christian life? You mortify, you murder sin in your life. How do you do that? You resist it. You hate it. You flee from it. You repent of it. But you don't sit and say, well, I guess I'm a sinner, and if I sin, I'll sin, the grace may abound. No, the Christian life is a war. The Christian life is not settling comfortably into throw your hands up. The Christian life is, I've been delivered. How can I still live in it like an unbeliever? It's an impossibility. If you think biblically, if you think scripturally, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Put simply, because you are dead to sin and alive to God, and because you're in union with Jesus Christ, you must then remember three things. And in this passage, verses 12 through 14, there's three things we must take to our heart as we live out the Christian life, thinking this way. First of all, we must understand then we have only one King, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Secondly, we must serve Him alone, not sin. We must serve Him alone. We're alive to Christ and dead to sin. And then lastly, we live under His rule, that is, under grace. His is the rule of grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. His rule is grace, unmerited divine favor. He calls us to think in this way. Go back to verse 3 of Romans 6. Do you not know then that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, he's talking here about Spirit baptism. Put your finger there and just go for a second to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, notice verse 13. He says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink the same Spirit. Now, I believe in water baptism. I'm to show that picture of what happened. That's why when I baptize someone by immersion, buried in the likeness of His death, submersion, buried, raised in the likeness of His resurrection to walk in newness of life. Where do I get that? Right here in this passage. Verses 3 and 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So there was a baptism, a burial, a baptism of death in when we were saved, and we were baptized and made the drink of one Spirit into the body of Christ at conversion. Now watch, he talks about union with Christ in verse 5 of Romans 6. Though we might walk in newness of life, yes, verse 5, for if we have been united, and we are, think about this, you're, as a believer, in union with Christ in a resurrection like his. You've been united in a resurrection like his. It's a beautiful picture here. We know then that our old man or our old self, right, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now you're going to notice here, he's dealing with our mortal flesh right here. This body, he says here in verse 6, the body of sin. Now notice chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, go to verse 12 then of Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He's talking about your physical existence. In other words, our spiritually the dominion of sin has been broken, but we live in this body of death. Our human existence, right, is our mortal flesh, right? And in this physical existence, there's going to be a battle with remaining sin. It's a fact. And that's what he's not talking in generic terms about our sin nature. He's talking about the real conflict of living in a sinful world in a body of death. Don't lose sight of that now as we begin to look at the first point. Verse 12. Therefore, in light of verses 1 through 11 particularly, and even arguing all the way back to chapter 5, verse 12, he's laying it down here. He wants us to grasp this. He's saying, you have only one king, Jesus, not your body, not your what you identify as your human existence. Your king is Jesus. Your body is what you need to live in this fallen world until you go to your true home. But this body is weak. It becomes ill. It has appetites that must be dealt with. So he says here, watch. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, your physical body. That is, the sin that manifests itself through our bodies, our sinful actions. Don't let our sinful actions, our lusts of the body, don't let them control you. Don't let your sinful longings, sinful drives, passions, lusts. Watch, he says, in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts or its passions. This mortal body has lusts, battles with passions. It's not a perfect body. It's a body of death. It's terminal. It's going to die. And if you don't understand the remaining sin in the battle, if you're ignorant of the longings, the drives, the lusts, the passions of this mortal body, you'll be sideswiped and broadsided by this world. That's why you have to cultivate a healthy self-distrust. If you don't cultivate a healthy self-distrust, then what you get are all the sins that are listed numerous times in the Bible. And this is why we see this, even in churches. We see it because people begin to let sin reign in their mortal bodies. Now, how is this possible? because of the old man that remains, right? The old man, the old self, the inklings that crop up once in a while and make little whispers to you. What do you do with that? The old man, what do you do? Mortify, put to death the old man. Don't listen to the voice that cries out for its needs to be met. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? Because Christ has given you new life. He's Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He's calling us to not trust ourselves. Look at Romans 8 for a second. 22 and 23, watch. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have Jesus, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in case you think I'm a Platonist, you know, body's bad, spirit's good, like Plato kind of talked about, I'm not saying the body is bad, it's a bad thing. No, it's created by God. But what it yearns for must be put to death. And it's the body that is drifting. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You'll see this idea. What Paul wants us to see, though, is our resurrected body is the body we should be concerned about, right? The resurrection body is the key. We have to keep thinking in our back of our mind. If we are all about this body, and let me just say this, there's a balance in staying healthy and eating right and exercising, but one of the things in our culture is, to an extent, some people worship the body. They're overboard with exercise, overboard with how they look. They're overboard in all that they are carefully, it becomes an obsession. You know, I was thinking the other day, this Italian restaurant in town, Mimo's, but next to it is this CrossFit place. You may have seen this. I've had people trying to get me, Pastor Marcel, you need to do CrossFit. You know, everybody I know in CrossFit is consumed with it. You can't just work out. When I played college football, I lifted weights 3 days a week. I ran 3 days a week, and that was it. And I did what I had to do to stay in shape. But man, people get into that, and they're consumed with CrossFit. Now, CrossFit is not evil. It's CrossFit. But it could be a consumption. And the people are so concerned with what they always look in their body. What about the resurrection body? What about understanding that your physical body, even in demanding constant care to such a level beyond reason, is part of these lusts the body has to get you off track and consumed? Now, there's a balance. I understand that. But imbalances cause great problems, and we must be very careful. 1 Corinthians 15. 50 and following. Watch. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, your mortal body, in other words, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable, mortal body, body of death, this perishable he says here, then this perishable must put on this perishable, it will inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that all shall sleep in a moment, twinkling of the eye. And he says here, for this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now see, it's quite clear. He's wanting us to be thinking beyond the mortal body we have to the imperishable body. The resurrection is the key. He wants us to understand we should be concerned with our inner life, spiritual life, but also we must not be inconsistent with our outer life. So our outer life, mortal body, we must bring our inner life, our spiritual growth, maturity, godly thinking, to bring to bear on the mortal body and cause it to not control us. Our society is consumed with the body. Secondly, notice verse 13. We must serve Christ alone. Why? Because we're alive to God, dead to sin. Look what it says in verse 13. Do not therefore present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Now the word here, members, is a collective term for your mortal body. As instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we must, again, remember to serve Him alone. He says, do not, therefore, go on presenting your members as instruments. The word there is can be translated for weapons. Don't present your members, your mortal flesh, to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, fighting the world's fight. But fighting the good fight is what we should be doing. The presenting idea is the Greek active verb, and it means don't be daily, continuously presenting your mortal flesh to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Don't do that. You do that when you're consumed with your mortal body to the point I've been illustrating. But instead, present yourselves to God. Present yourselves continuously to God as those who've been brought from death to life. We should be all about life, all about presenting our mortal bodies for life as instruments of righteousness. Look what he says. He goes further. He says, and your members to God as weapons or instruments for righteousness, for the kingdom of God, for the work of God. He calls us to this thinking. Look with me, for example, in Romans 7. In Romans 7. You see this kind of, how it all kind of fits well. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. There it is, mortal flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So again, Paul's dealing. There's all kind of debates that Paul before he was saved, Paul after salvation, I believe it was after salvation, but we'll go on. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. See, that's a dwelling, remaining sin. So I find it to be a law then that that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, mortal flesh, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, my mortal flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So he's talking about the conflict. Now if you take that thought and you go to Galatians 5, watch how he speaks of the same thing. 5:16 and following. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You see that? He's letting us see here then there's going to be a conflict that we will not be able to escape totally in this life. And we must understand we're in this battle. And our mortal flesh must be not allowed to have its way to make us obey its lusts or passions. Serve Christ alone. Serve Him with the weapons of righteousness. Serve Him in this way to honor the glory of God. He wants us to grasp these great truths. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Watch what he says here about these weapons. Paul lays out a list of all of the obstacles he's had in his ministry in 2 Corinthians 6. And then he says, verse 4 and following, but as servants of God, we commit ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness. It's the same word being used here as in our text in Romans 6. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So in other words, it's a total battle, right hand and left hand, in this battle against your mortal flesh. He wants us to think this through and understand that we are to keep on presenting ourselves to God continuously, that is, with weapons of righteousness. Because the wages of sin is death. And the battle is there before us. And if we don't think these thoughts after God, if we don't think of ourselves in this way, we will not live the life that God has called us to, which is dead to sin, alive to God. In 1 Peter, you see the same thing. If it's not just enough Paul, 1 Peter 4, verse 2 says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. No longer for human passions. Same thing from our text in Romans 6, 12, and 13, and 14. It's the same thing. Peter's saying the same thing. Jesus says the same thing. The reminder here again is don't live for what your body tells you it wants. There should be a full-on conflict every day. Romans 7, 18 to 24. Galatians 5, 16 to 24. In other words, there's no rest until you cross the river, as John Bunyan said. Now, that could be seen as very depressing and discouraging. Or it could be seen as, well, thanks be to God. I have Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I have the Word of God in my hand. I have the fellowship of God's people. I have the public worship of God access to. And I have the right thinking. My mind has been held captive by the Word of God. Again, in weapon language, 2 Corinthians 10, notice how this language fleshes out. Verses 3 and following, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See the determination there? In other words, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith in the power that God supplies. I'm going to cause my mind to think in this way. Verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So again, this war we're in, this thinking he wants us to think through. Lastly, verse 14. We need to live then under his rule, under his grace. Christ has given us life, now live under grace. That's what it means to live under life. Notice he says here in verse 14, For sin will have no dominion over you. He's preaching right there. For sin, and I say this the same way, shall have no dominion over you from now on. Don't give it even an opportunity. Don't even dabble in areas you know are going to cause your body of flesh to be lured and pull you away from living for Christ. See, the unbeliever could only succumb to it. There are some tough unbelievers who are doggedly determined, I'm not going to drink, or I'm not going to, you know, eat fatty foods, or I'm not going to do bad things that I think would be bad for my neighbor. There are people like that who are not Christians and who are just doggedly determined, and they end up doing certain things, but not in the power of the Holy Spirit, not for the glory of God, not in the strength that the Spirit supplies. They do it out of their own dogged, looking out for number one determination. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about living joyfully under the rule of God. That is the Word of God. If you don't, then you'll be pulled in your mortal body, which will demand that you give it what it wants. Notice here in 1 Peter 2. Peter says, verse 11, 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles. That's what we are. We're sojourners, strangers in a foreign land. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. He says, as sojourners, I urge you, and as exiles. Exile. Remember when Israel was in exile in Babylon? It's not their home. Not their language, not their people, not their food. We're exiles. And he says here, to abstain as exiles from passions of the flesh, lust of the flesh, which wage war on your soul. There it is, the language of warfare. Now, manliness, men, godliness, is going to say, yes, wow, I feel all that Pastor Marcelino is saying. These texts are speaking to me. Okay. Now, how are you going to handle it? If you think reading your Bible once in a while, praying here and there, a quick little prayer, is going to make you strong enough to not let sin reign in your mortal body, you're dreaming. It's going to take fellowship. It's going to take ministry to other people. It's going to take crafting out time and priorities with God alone personally. It's going to take time to cultivate with your wife, men, praying with her, loving her, cherishing her. It's going to take you shepherding your children, spending time with them, and it's going to take spending time as a family, praying together, family worship together. When those things are waning, how do you think you can withhold the onslaught that's going to be thrown at you? If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, all hell will be raised up against you. That's what he's saying here. We're in union with Christ. That's not who we are now. So now use the appropriate weapons to go forward in faith, because Christ has given us new life. Go forward in faith and live under grace, not under the law. Not legalism, not antinomianism. Remember, again, in Romans 6:1, shall we sin that grace may abound? And this is not antinomianism we're talking about here. And this is not legalism. Well, I better read my Bible 10 minutes a day and then I'll be godly. No, it's not legalism. Well, I better do this. I better do no. It's cultivate a deep walk with Jesus Christ. Love being with Christ, talking to him in prayer, praying and resting in Christ. Many faithful people went from not heeding these truths, drifting into backsliding, and backsliding into disastrous decisions in their lives. At weak moments, the flesh controlled them to do things that were unimaginable. Their flesh, that they did not put in its place, their flesh that they allowed to give it what it demanded. Romans 7, I know that in me dwells no good thing. Okay, once you understand that, then you don't feed the monster. You put it to death. You mortify it. You murder it, says Paul in Romans 8:13. For sin shall not have the rule over you. Grace shall have the rule. For sin shall have no mastery, no dominion over you. Why? Since you are not under the law. Now remember, we've been studying the law in Galatians. We're going to hop back into it, but let me just go to Galatians 3 for a moment. Galatians 3. Remember, if you're going to live under law and not under grace, look what he's saying here. In verses 10 and following of Galatians 3, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Don't try to be justified by works and doing this and doing that and reading this and reading that. Don't, if you do that, then you'll be held to perfect and you're finished. You're condemned. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. For the law is not of faith, rather the law, I'm sorry, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come into the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through grace and faith. Powerful reminders. Again, don't live under the law. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And then lastly, what's it mean to be under grace? It means to be under the reign of grace, right? Sin shall not have reign over you, dominion over you, but grace shall reign over you. And I could find no other better passage than Romans 5. In Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, notice this wonderful statement here. It says, now the law came, Romans 5, 20, the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the reigning grace is what we're concerned about. And reigning grace comes as we learn to live under grace, not under the law, as we learn to rest in God's unmerited divine favor, as we learn to call Jesus our King, to serve only Him, and then, of course, to live under His rule. In conclusion, this brings us to a few things. And I want to just point you to the passage in Acts 17. It's the last one we'll look at for the Lord's Supper. In Acts 17, there's not much that's said here, but there's volumes, I believe, to be caught. And in Acts 17, verse 7, we have this simple statement that could be missed, the great value it has. But notice here, in verse 6 and 7, Acts 17, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting. This is how angry they were. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Now back to, again, the follow the logic. We have only one king, Jesus. We're to serve Him alone. And then lastly, we're to live under His rule of grace. What a powerful, powerful reminder. We have one King. We should bow to Him alone. We should live for Him alone. If you're here this morning, again, not knowing where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what I would say to you. How should you respond to this message? Here it is. Bow your knee to Jesus right now. Give your whole life to Him. And then the Bible says if you do that, you'll enter His kingdom today. And then you'll learn to live joyfully under His happy rule. That is, under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your great, great love, Your great forgiving mercy upon our lives. And Lord, we ask right now that You would just grab us in a way that You have not yet today as we, again, consider all that we've been talking about, this great mercy that You've given us, this great forgiveness, this reigning grace in our lives. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that the strength that You supply helps us to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies to obey its passions. Lord, help us to look to You, to serve only You, to live only for You, to bow our knees continually before You. Lord, help us to see the beauty and the joy of what it means to be a part of Your people who are all together worshiping You in spirit and truth, thinking Your thoughts after You, praising You for the salvation You've given us. Now, Lord, work in us and quicken our hearts this new day and week ahead. And for the rest of our lives, make us sensitive to the truths we've learned this morning. And now, Lord, we want to celebrate and proclaim together Your death for us all, which gave us life. And so, Lord, we ask this now and as we go to the supper for Your glory. Amen. Remember, if you're